How are y'all today? Awesome. It is so good to see you. Before we begin, I just want to make sure everyone got their communion cup. If you did not get one, would you raise your hand? We have some people that will make sure that you get one. Just hold your hand up real high so everyone can see. I see someone over here. I see one over here. I can't see a lot more than that because these are really bright lights. But anyway, good morning. So glad that you are here. And after 2 weeks of technical problems, they're back online joining us today, and we are so glad that you are here. And if you are new, thank you so much for joining us. We are honored to have you here today because you could be doing anything, but you came to worship with us. So thank you for being here. We're in part two of a series we're doing called Big Questions. We're looking at the letter that James, who was the half-brother, the brother of Jesus, wrote. It's titled James, and we've been looking at some of the big questions that he has been asking in his letter. And I wonder sometimes, what are some of the big questions that you have right now? For me, I've been thinking about Haiti, and I've been like, I mean, can't they catch a break? I mean, because it's just like one thing after the other. And then I look at what's going on in Afghanistan, and I think, what in the world is our government thinking? What are they doing? How could they let this happen? You know, we ask big questions for a variety of reasons. We are curious. We want to learn. We want to grow in our knowledge. We want to grow in our understanding. We want to grow in wisdom. And wisdom, I hope you'll remember this, wisdom, good wisdom, godly wisdom is practical and actionable. You can put it into practice. That is the way it is. If you look at the book of Proverbs, it's filled with practical wisdom that is applicable to daily life. You look at the teachings of Jesus, that's the way it was. And this is important because, you know, it's not, wisdom is not supposed to be something that blows our mind, that increases our cosmic awareness, and then makes us walk around kind of with like that knowing look. That's not what wisdom's about. It's supposed to be practical and actionable into our life. And we ask these questions, and James is asking these questions ultimately because he wants to help people become more like Jesus in all they say and do. So we're going to look at a big question, another big question that James asked today, and it starts in James chapter 4, verse 1. He asked this question. He says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you?" He's writing to Christians. He's writing to believers, and they are having fights and quarrels. If I could simplify this question, it would simply be this: what causes conflict? And that's the big question we want to look at today. What causes conflict? How many are familiar with conflict? Absolutely. I mean, we are all familiar with conflict. The reality is, if you're married, you're familiar with conflict, right? I'm going to move on because apparently I'm chasing a rabbit. We can't go through life without conflict, and the reality is there's going to be moments and times there are going to be people we disagree with. There's going to be things we are going to argue over. It's going to be a point of view, a plan, a decision, how we should respond. But the thing is, I want you to know, is that healthy conflict is something that can actually be helpful. It can bring a focus to an issue. It can bring unity. It can help a marriage become stronger because it brings out the best. It seeks the best. It seeks what is good. But James is not dealing with this kind of conflict. When he asks the question, what causes fights and quarrels among you, the word fights and quarrels literally means wars and battles. Wars and battles. What is bringing this unhealthy conflict? And we've seen this happen all around us. We've seen it in marriages. We've seen it in families. We've seen it among friends. You may have seen it at a church. I've heard multiple stories over the past year and a half of this kind of thing happening in churches all over the place. We have it over politics. We have it over masks. We have it over vaccines. And do you know what this kind of conflict does? It brings the worst out of people. Have you noticed that? It's not healthy. It's unhealthy. It's a fight. It's a battle. It's a war. And it's ugly. Now, what causes the conflict? Before I answer this question, I have to ask you another question. Do you really want to get to the root of it? Do you really want to get to the root of what's at the cause of that unhealthy conflict? Do you want to get to the root of why you're fighting and you're battling with maybe your spouse, with your children, or someone else? Because James is going to do an MRI. And that MRI is going to reveal some pretty ugly things about the human heart. So do you really want to hear the answer to what causes conflict. Do you want to know? Do you? Okay. I just want to make sure. Because James is going to use strong, abrupt language. Not ugly language, but it's going to be strong and it's going to be abrupt to express the problem, to explain, and also to explain what has to be done to resolve it. So this isn't a game for James. This is serious business. And so what they say in the ring is they say, "Are you ready?" Now, we're not gearing up for battle, because then after that they usually say, "Let's get ready to rumble," right? That's what they say. Well, James is going to have a different path for us. He's going to say, "Let's get ready to humble." Yeah. Because that's what's going to be needed to resolve the issue. He says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come," here's his answer, "don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" Well, that was easy, wasn't it? See, the conflict out here is because of a conflict that's going on in here. We have these desires, and they're not getting satisfied. They're not being fulfilled, and because they're not being fulfilled, we are acting out of those desires. And that's what's causing the conflict out here, because of the conflict in here. Our desires are frustrated, and James acknowledges that. Verse 2, he says, "You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight." You're fighting for it. You're doing battle for it. You're waging war with it, with your family, with your friends, because you want what you want, what you want. And you're not going to be satisfied until you get what you want. And if you don't get it, what happens? You lash out. Now, let's be honest, okay? When you've had unhealthy conflict, hasn't that really been the problem? There was something that you wanted that you weren't getting, and you were mad about it, and so you lashed out about it? Isn't that really what was at the source of that unhealthy conflict that got you in a heated argument with your spouse, that got you maybe throwing things? It made you get so mad you stomped your feet and you slammed the door as you walked out because you didn't get your way? You didn't get what you want? I'm asking. I want you to know that there's no reasoning with a person who is fighting out of their frustrated desires. It's not a battle you can win. So don't engage it, okay? It's not going to happen because it's not about what's right. It's not about what's best. It's not about bringing together and making stronger. It's about me and my wants. And here's the thing. You don't have to be a Christian to understand that that's the reality of the human heart. Okay? This is just the reality of the human heart. When we want something, and we see it in a little child, but not only in a little child. What does a little child do when they go to the store? "I want that." And what happens if they don't get it? Tantrum to follow, right? Children aren't the only ones who act that way. James is writing to people who are believers in Jesus, and he has a lot more to say to them about the problem. He says, "You do not have," y'all are quiet this morning, "you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures." So what are we to make of this? I mean, their prayer life. Apparently, they don't have a prayer life. Here they have a Father in heaven who loves them, who cares about them. Jesus has said that he knows your need. Before you even speak it, he knows what you need and that you can trust him. And they're not trusting him with their need. They're not trusting their Father in heaven with their want. And instead of praying, what they're doing, they're trying to bring about their desires by their own strength and effort. And then if they do pray, they're praying with the wrong motives. Anybody ever prayed with the wrong motives? I have, because there's something I wanted. Anybody? Oh, come on. If you prayed, you probably have done that. Instead of coming to our Father in heaven and saying, "God, here it is, here's what I want, here's what's really weighing on my heart, but I want my heart to align with you. I want my will to align with your will, and I am going to trust you to meet my needs." Instead of doing that, what happens is we don't submit that desire to God, and so we begin to indulge that desire. We begin to coddle it, and at some point in time, we begin to yield to it. And our prayer does come much like a three-year-old. Listen, I'm not saying this because if I know of anything that's going on in anybody's life right now, This is just a big question that James asked, okay? So I'm not directing this to anybody. I'm just sharing the teaching of James here about what causes conflict. We become like a three-year-old that says, give me this, give me that. And again, if it don't get what you want, the tantrum to follows. But we don't get what we ask for because we ask with the wrong motives. We want what we want for our own purpose, for our own pleasure. There's nothing about God. There's nothing about God's kingdom. There's nothing about lifting up Jesus. There's nothing about becoming more like Jesus. It's just give me, give me, give me. I want, I want, I want. Satisfy me, satisfy my desires. Make me happy. And do you know what happens in that context then? We treat God like a cosmic genie rather than our Father in heaven. And when we make prayers and we make requests that way, guess what? God is no more apt to answer that prayer than we are to answer that kind of request to our child, because he's a good Father in heaven. So what causes conflict? Our desires, our frustrated, selfish desires that are not being satisfied. We don't get what we want, and so we get mad. We take aim at others. We make war. We battle, and conflict ensues. So what goes on out here is a result of what's going on in here. And we could stop there, and that would be a good lesson, but James isn't done. He says there's a bigger problem than that, than just what's going on out here because of what's going on in here. Because what's going on in here is a sign of a bigger problem. In the next verse, James is going to use imagery from the Old Testament to address these Jewish believers. And he has called them brothers and my brothers. He has an affectionate tone to them in many places here. But what he says next is very abrupt and it's kind of a slap in the face. Here's what he says next, okay? He says, you adulterous people. You ever see that movie, The Princess Bride? Where Inigo and Fezzik have got the Dread Pirate Roberts, who's mostly dead. You know what I'm talking about? And they're there at Miracle Max's. And then they're talking and have this conversation. And then just out of the blue, Miracle Max's wife shows up and she's like, liar! You know the part I'm talking about? Well, that's kind of what happens here. Because what James literally says here is he says you don't have because you don't ask. And when you ask with the wrong purpose, to spend on your own pleasure. And then he just gives one word here. He says, adulteresses. Woo. Oh, wait. I mean, it's just a simple little desire, right? He says, adulteresses. Do you think that got their attention? And why did he say that? Because in the Old Testament, God often uses marriage as a model, as an illustration. The marriage between one man and one woman, he uses it as an illustration about his love for his people and the kind of relationship they are supposed to have with one another. And if you read the Old Testament, you see this over and over again, that God is faithful to his people, but his people are not faithful to him. Over and over again. Theme throughout the Old Testament. In fact, if you read the book called Hosea, Hosea was a prophet. The book of Hosea is all about this, about how God told Hosea, I'm glad God didn't tell me this, God told Hosea to marry a prostitute. And said, I want out of that marriage relationship, I want you to illustrate to all of Israel, this is the way Israel is treating me. We are supposed to have this covenant of love that is mutual, that is exclusive, that is between one and the other. But you haven't been faithful to me. You are like the prostitute, and her name is Gomer. Go figure. And so it's no wonder then that James says, you adulterous people, because that's exactly who they were acting like. The people of God. Here is James writing to the bride of Christ, the church, believers in Jesus. And he's saying to them, they're acting like Hosea's wife. They're acting like a prostitute. They are adulterers. They're cheating on God. They're being unfaithful to him. And that's what James says in verse 4. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. What does it mean to be a friend of the world? It means that these Christians have adopted ungodly values and attitudes. They have adopted the behavior and stances of people who don't know God. Now think about what that means. The people who are supposed to know God through Jesus Christ are acting and living like, in their life, quite literally, that they don't know God. Baruch Spinoza, who was a 17th century Jewish philosopher, recognized how Christians oftentimes do not act like their Savior. He said this, "I have often wondered that persons who make boast of professing the Christian religion, namely love, joy, peace, temperance, and charity to all men, should quarrel with such rancorous animosity and display daily towards one another such bitter hatred that this, rather than the virtues which they profess, is the readiest criteria of their faith." What an indictment of Christians. What an indictment on believers in Jesus, that rather than living out the virtues that they profess, faith in Christ, that they look just completely opposite. They look like the world. And when we do that, James says, we're displaying hatred towards God. Think about that. When you adopt a world attitude and value, if you're a believer in Jesus, you're displaying hatred towards God. Does that sound serious? Yeah. "Or do you think," James says, "the Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely." God breathed His life into us and gave us life. He loves us, and He has called us to be His chosen people. And again, it's illustrated in marriage what that relationship, at least in many ways, should look like. It's supposed to be mutual, a mutual, exclusive, faithful love. And it's not to be shared with others, right? Because how many here, when you stood at the altar and you said, "I do" to your spouse, you said, "I pledge some of my affection. I'm going to promise you part of my love. I'm going to keep my eyes only on you," and that person, and that person, and that person. That's not what we do, right? Because there is something about in the union of a man and a woman that love becomes mutual, it becomes exclusive, and it is designated only for the ones within that marriage covenant, right? And this is what God is saying is supposed to be with Him and our relationship with Him. That's why He told the Israelites in Exodus 20, verse 5, after giving them the command about not having any other gods before Him, He said, "You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods." Now all this, remember, is in the context of conflict. What causes conflict, okay? So He's saying, God is a jealous, how many know God is a jealous God? Now, we see, the thing when we think of jealousy, we think of something really negative, a negative emotion or feeling, right? And if you had a boyfriend or girlfriend who was jealous and it was a really negative kind of jealousy, man, you don't want God to be anything like that. And I don't either. But we're talking about a pure and holy love that God has, where He is faithful and committed to us. He has chosen us and called us to be His children. And the response to that is that we should love Him as He has loved us. But if we allow our affections to get off God and allow other things to get in our heart, become the things that rule and reign in our heart, what has happened is now we have cheated on God. Our affection is not devoted solely to Him. We are now looking at other things to satisfy us and our desires. And that's why James says, you adulterous people. And if you look through James, you see many cases where James has had to identify where they've been cheating on God. In chapter 2, they're showing discrimination between rich and the poor and showing favoritism to those who are rich. In chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 3, God created the tongue, but it's like a fire. And what's supposed to be used to praise God is being used to praise God and then tear down people all around him. That's not the way, you know, that's not how it's supposed to work. He continues and he says in the later part of chapter 3 that they are filled with bitter envy and selfish ambition. We're looking right now how they have conflict that is born out of those desires that they have. We see a little bit after this that they are slandering and judging others. In fact, that's going to be, who are you to judge? We're going to talk about that next week, okay? So don't miss it. He wants you to be here. And we looked at a little bit last week, at later in chapter 4, how they were making all their plans and they were giving no thought to God. God was not in their plans. It's just what they wanted to do. And James had to ask them, what is your life? To bring them back to the reality of life. You know, if that kind of love that God is speaking of here sounds demanding, understand, it is. Isn't that the love that you demand from your spouse? Isn't it? Do you just tolerate your spouse flirting with someone else, sharing their affection with someone else, or sleeping in someone else's bed? No. Because you're in a marriage covenant. You have pledged your love to one another. So it is a mutually exclusive covenant because I chose, wherever she is. Char, where are you? There she is, right there. Because I chose her and she chose me, that means our affection is not supposed to be anywhere else. And that is exactly what God is saying about our relationship with Him. He chose us, and we have come to Him as our Father in heaven. We cannot allow things to divide our attention and affection from Him. He is a jealous God. Jesus said, if it sounds demanding, love the Lord your God with part of your heart. Love the Lord your God with some of your heart. Love the Lord God with most of your heart. That is not what He said, is it? He said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. Does that sound demanding? If it seems impossible, I want to remind you what James says next. But He, God, gives us more grace. He supplies what we can't do on our own. He forgives us when we stray. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. What causes conflict? Pride. A lack of humility. Pride is what is causing the conflict with others. Pride is what is causing the conflict with God. Pride, you want what you want, I want what I want. And God, listen to this, let this sink in, okay? He says God opposes the proud. God opposes the proud. In other words, God is against those whose hearts are filled with pride. He's against them. He's not for you. He is against you. I remember, anybody remember playing with those little plastic green army men? Anybody? I'm sorry, this is more of a guy's thing. Maybe a few girls did, but mostly guys. We would do this, my brothers and I. We would set up the green army men on one side, and then we would set up, the other person would set it up on the other side, and then we would do battle. And the way we would do battle is we would take rubber bands and we would use it to take out the little green army men. And that's how we played with the green, because they didn't do anything else other than just sit there. So you had to do something to make it happen, right? That's how it was. But see, what James is saying is here it is. He says, what it is you're drawing up a line in your pride. And you are on one side, but because of your pride, you have put God against you. Not a very comfortable place to be. I don't want you to misunderstand. Does God love? Yes, absolutely, He does love you. But He is against you because of pride. So what causes conflict? Well, we've talked about it. So what do we do about it? And that's what James is going to address next. He's going to tell them how to deal with the conflict. Anybody remember Mary Poppins, the song, A Spoonful of Sugar? I'm sorry, you're probably going to be singing that for the rest of the day now. Just a spoonful of sugar. Okay. James is going to give us some medicine here. Y'all are quiet today. James is going to give us some medicine. And I remember as a kid, when it was time to take our medicine, we largely hated it. unless it was Dimetapp, because Dimetapp had a great flavor. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody feel that? See, we'd get Dimetapp and we were happy, but if we were had a runny nose and a cough and whatever else, a lot of times what we got was Robitussin. And Robitussin was gross. Give me Dimetapp any day over that Robitussin. There's nothing that helped Robitussin go down better. It was what it was. And James is going to do that with us. He's just going to say, here's what it is. He's already called it out. He's going to tell us what we have to do. And as a medicine, it can be, you may not like it. You may not want to hear it. You may kick back against it. You may refuse to pay any attention to what James says. But there's a note of, a spoonful of sugar, if you will, at the end. Listen to what he says. Verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Stop entertaining and coddling those desires. Stop lashing out of those desires where you are frustrated and angry. Bring them to God. Submit to him. Don't allow the devil to play you in your anger. Don't allow him to play off your desires. You submit to God. You submit those desires to God. And then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 8, he says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. What a beautiful promise. That if you draw near to God, God is going to draw near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And see, this was the problem with them. They were double-minded. This isn't the first time that James has addressed their double-mindedness. And double-minded means you're of two minds. Well, I want to serve God, but I want this. But I want to serve God, but I want this. I want to serve God, but I want this. And so you really don't know how to act and how to live because you're torn between the two desires. And so he's telling them you need to get rid of that. You need to draw near to God. Make him your sole focus. Make him the attention of your heart. Look to him. Get rid of that double-mindedness. And then he says these words. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Wow. Do you know why he says that? Because their condition is so bad. Things are so bad, they've got a lot of repenting to do. They have been off. They've been unfaithful to God. They've been living out of their desires. They've been causing conflict. They've been at war with others. They've been at war in themselves. They've been at war with God. And the only proper response in that moment in time when you realize that you're the reason for the conflict, the source is in you, and it's because of your pride and your arrogance towards God, the only response at that point in time is repentance, to grieve, mourn, and wail. God, I'm sorry. I'm wrong. I can't believe I did this. I was out doing my thing, doing what I wanted. I didn't care about loving you. I didn't care about serving you. I was just interested in fulfilling my desires. And so the idea here is one of repentance because what they've done is serious. And then James says to them this. He says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Isn't that a beautiful finale on that? Yeah, you messed up. You blew it. You need to repent. But humble yourselves and God will lift you up. Yeah, you've made a mess of things because you were demanding your way and doing your own thing. But if you just humble yourselves, God will lift you up. He will meet your needs. He will provide for you what you need. So this whole section here is about repentance. And this is where we have the answer to the question of how do we resolve the conflict? It means more than saying, it's more than having remorse, which is, look, I feel bad about what I did. It's more about regret. I wish I hadn't done that. Repentance is something totally different. Repentance means this is the way I was acting and living and doing, but I realized it was wrong. I realized why I did what I did, and now I repent. And now, God, I'm going the other way, and I'm drawing close to you, and I'm doing what you want me to do. Repent of the desires which are at the source of conflict with others and with God. Repent because you have become friends with the world and displayed hatred towards God. Repent because you have been unfaithful to God. Repent of the pride which has put you in opposition to God and God in opposition to you. Repent of your double-mindedness. He says, repent. and you will find grace, because God gives grace to the humble. Peter said it this way: humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up in due time, casting all your cares on him, because he cares for you. And I want you to know that today. God loves you. God cares for you. Bring your desires, bring your wants, bring your double-mindedness and lay it before him. Cast your care on him, because he cares for you. So two things to do. If you're in conflict, if you've been waging war, you've been acting out of those desires in your heart because you want what you want. The first is this, is you need to repent. Repent to God. Acknowledge, confess, and ask for forgiveness. And the second thing is this. And this one's harder. Because then you have to go to the person or the people that you've been waging war against, and you need to acknowledge that. Say, I'm sorry. I was acting out of my pride. I was acting out of the things that I wanted in my life, and I was wrong. And I am asking you to forgive me. I repent of it, and I'm changing my ways. Forgive me so that the relationships can be healed and restored. Repent. What causes conflict? What's out here is because of what's in here. And what's in here is because of what's going on right here. So when we take care of what's going on right here, that takes care of what's going on in here. And now we can take care of what's going on out there. That's what James has to say. So I want to pray for you today. Because like I said, this isn't directed to anybody, any situation, or anything else. It was just a big question that James asked. And we all deal with conflict. And many times, it is unhealthy. And James has spoken to us today. God has spoken to us today about what to do. And I want to encourage you to be faithful and be obedient to what he said to you to do. I want to pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and so thankful. I know this was kind of an unusual thing. And I don't know where people may have thought when they heard that we're going to be talking about conflict, but you have spoken clearly to us today about conflict and the cause of this unhealthy conflict where we are at war. We wage war and we battle with others, maybe in our family, with our spouse, with friends, maybe coworkers, whoever it is. God, we fight over so many things. We fight over politics. We fight over masks and vaccines. We fight over things that somehow have become big things to us in our heart and life that in reality aren't that big. And we repent of those things today. We repent. We ask you to forgive us. And Father, if there's someone here today that has been wrestling with that and they've been at war, they've been fighting out or lashing out, I pray today would be the day that they repent to you and then they go to the one that they've been fighting with and they confess that. And they acknowledge that, and they repent of that to them. I thank you for wisdom. And I thank you for the wisdom that you've given us today, because it is good, it is godly, and it is practical and actionable. So help us to be people of action. I pray in Jesus' name. You know, thinking about demanding love, I think about what Jesus did for us on the cross. How he came, he left the glories that was his in heaven, he came to earth, became a human, became like a servant, became obedient to even death on the cross. And there he offered his life as a sacrifice for our sins so that we could be forgiven and our relationship with God could be restored. God has loved us, and he has demonstrated clearly his love for us in Jesus. May our response be to him and his son's sacrifice. May it be to love him in return with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it, he blessed it. He says, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me. Would you take and eat in remembrance of him? After supper, Jesus took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is being poured out for the forgiveness of sins. This is what it took for our sins to be forgiven." Jesus had to suffer and die. Would you take and drink in remembrance of him? Heavenly Father, as we partake today, we remember Jesus, we remember his sacrifice. And we say to you, thank you for your incredible love for us. Help us to live our lives in such a way that our lives are a reflection of the one who loved us and gave his life for us, Jesus our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen.